Good morning to everyone. We are truly blessed to be in God's presence this morning. We're thankful for so much, including the rain, and especially to be gathered together this morning with the ability to be able to come before our God, our Creator, to worship Him. It's truly a blessing. This morning, I don't plan to really present any new material that you haven't ever studied or heard of from God's Word, but I do hope that this will serve as an encouragement for each one of us and will also serve as a reminder of the hope that we have in God through Christ Jesus. We're going to be talking about trusting in God. It's a concept that we see throughout the Bible, a very important concept for us as children of God, that we have trust in our Father. If you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we'll use this passage to start with. Mark chapter 4 here in just a moment. You know, it's a very natural thing for us to desire to have safety, for us to have a strong sense of security. That's very important to us as human beings. For some, maybe as for children, it may be that they find that sense of security in the arms of their parents. Maybe for us as adults, it's in our homes, you know, that we find peace and tranquility at home and we feel safe there. Maybe even for some of us, we have a quiet place, a secret place, just somewhere that we can go to and just feel relaxed, feel comfort, and know that we're in a safe place. That's very important to us as human beings. And, you know, nobody enjoys living in fear. You know, no one likes having to look behind their shoulders, wondering what's going to happen. No one likes feeling that turmoil in life. And so we want this sense of security. And I assume that probably most of us in this room are able to enjoy a life of peace and comfort, a life where we have a strong sense of security because we believe in God, because we have a relationship with God. But what happens when our physical life begins to become challenging? What happens when things become difficult? We are faced with trials and tribulation of this life. Our sense of security that we feel starts to diminish. What is our reaction then? Or why is it that when life gets challenging, why is it that sometimes we become fearful? That sometimes we lose the faith? That sense of security that we had in God starts to diminish. Why do those things happen? Look with me in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 through 41. And then we'll make some points from here. Mark chapter 4, starting verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Can you imagine being out on the Sea of Galilee in this boat? And you know Jesus is with you, but he's down in the stern asleep. And a big storm arises, and it starts to throw the boat that you're in every which way. Water starts filling the boat, and you just become scared for your life. And you go down and you find Jesus in all this all this boisterous, all this movement, just a sound asleep. And your reaction to this, your statement to Jesus is, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, do you not care about us? Do you not see what's going on? We are about to die. We're in imminent danger. Do something. Unfortunately, sometimes our faith isn't as strong as it should be. Sometimes we are lacking in faith. And that's exactly what happens here. The disciples, even at this point in Jesus' ministry, had already witnessed countless miracles performed by Jesus. And yet, the boat starts filling with water. They become scared of this storm, that they're going to perish. And they're fearful. And they ask Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? First point I'd like to make in the lesson is from verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care about us? What does God tell us in His Word? A very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. An answer to this question, does God care about us? Matthew chapter 6, we will start in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Jesus says, don't worry. I've got you. Don't worry about the necessities of life. Look at the birds of the air. Your Father in heaven feeds them. Look at the grass of the field. Your Father in heaven clothes them. He takes care of those things. And He asks, are you not more than these? Are we not of more value than nature, than the natural things that have been created? We are made in His image. Of course, God cares about us. And of course, God cares for His children. And as a good father, what does a good father do for his children? He provides. He makes sure that they have what they need, the necessities of life. God is our righteous Father. God is going to supply us with what we need. He's going to grant us that sense of security that we need. But there's a condition, you might say. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says, trust me. Jesus wants us to put our sense of security, to find that sense of security in Him. You know, the things that bring us security, like we talked about, maybe it's our homes. You know, we just feel so safe at home. That's a place where we can go and we know that we can just kind of unwind it, and we're just safe at home. But even something like our homes, that's not foolproof. What happens when a tornado hits our home? Is a tornado that in that home where we feel safe, is that going to be able to withstand against that great wind, that storm? No. Those things that we rely on, that we have that security in, those things can be damaged. They can be removed, they can be taken away in just a blink of an eye. Jesus says, put your security in God the Father. He cares for you. He cares for us as children. He's going to provide for us. Why is that sometimes so difficult for us to grasp that concept? Why was it so difficult for the disciples that were with Jesus, that saw Him do miracles? Why was it that they were so fearful for their lives when they ought to have known that Jesus had the power to calm that storm? God takes care of us. Back in Mark chapter 4, in verse 40, Jesus turns to His disciples after they come. They wake Him with this great fear. And He asks a couple questions to them. Jesus says, why are you so fearful? Do you not have faith? Where is your faith? I suppose that sometimes, because our faith is not in who it should be, we are like the disciples. We have a lack of faith. When life gets difficult, when we see our world caving in, we begin to lose faith. And we will start turning to things that cannot provide us with real security. Sometimes our faith is in the wrong things. And so when those things are damaged, when we see them falling apart, who do we turn to? What do we turn to? Do we turn to other physical things that we might feel secure? Or do we turn to God? Sometimes our faith is in the wrong things. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. I want to look at verses 15 through 21. Sometimes our security, we find it in our wealth, in our possessions. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sometimes that's our attitude. We've been so abundantly blessed with material possessions that our security lies in the amount of wealth and possessions that we have. But what happens when we start looking around and we see that the economy is not so great right now? What happens when we start having financial issues? We have a loss of job. And we see our security being in our wealth. And then what are we going to turn to? Who are we going to turn to? Jesus says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, that night your soul will be required of you, then whom will those things be which you have provided? Wealth is not the answer to providing us a real sense of security. Our wealth and riches cannot save us. It will not save us. Our security must lie in God. What about our own strength? Sometimes it's easy as young people to think, you know, oh, I'm young and strong and I'm never going to get old. I'm never going to get tired. I can fend for myself. I can do for myself. And, you know, we quickly begin to rely on our own selves. We begin to rely on our own abilities and we just throw God out of the picture. Reminds me of Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. A foolish statement that Nebuchadnezzar made. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" King Nebuchadnezzar was just so great. That royal dwelling, that great nation that he had built, it was all done because of his great power, because of his great might. And we know what happens, right? He has a vision of that great tree. That great tree that provided security for beasts of the field, for the birds of the air, provided vegetation. And then in the vision, that tree is cut down to the root or to the stump. And it was a vision to remind King Nebuchadnezzar just how little he was, to remind him of who is actually in control. And it was that finally King Nebuchadnezzar, he came to his senses. He realized who the real God was, who is actually in control. And then he glorified, he praised God, he honored God. But sometimes we have that attitude like King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I don't need anyone's help. I don't rely on anyone. I can take care of myself. And we become proud. We lose our sense of humility. And we lose sight of God. Our strength, our might that we have, that's also fleeting. That won't last. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Looking at verse 21 and 22. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Story of the rich young ruler, right? Who thought he had it all. Who certainly relied on his youth, on the riches that he had. Probably thought, "Oh, well, I'm young. I have everything a man could want." And, you know, that's where his security was. And so when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him the one thing that he needed to do, to sell his possessions, to give to the poor, and to follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to do that. Because he felt like the security that he had in his youth, in his riches, that's all he needed. He didn't need to follow the great teacher. He didn't need to be a disciple of the true God. That wasn't for him. And so he walks away. He goes away with sadness. Sometimes our knowledge can be a hindrance. Sometimes what we think we know, how much we think we know, can be a hindrance. And that can give us also a false sense of security. You ever heard of someone who is too smart for their own good? When we begin to think that we know it all, that we have all the answers, you know, sometimes when we think that way, we can begin to make judgments. We can begin to establish what we believe true authority is. When we believe that we know everything and have all the answers, we might start to justify things that God doesn't allow. We may begin to say well, I know what it is that God wants and what He doesn't want. And we begin to make our own rules. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. I want to look at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve had already been commanded by God. They had received the knowledge of what it was that God expected from them. But because Satan comes along, tells them a lie in which they believed, but it was because of their own knowledge, thinking, perhaps they thought, "Well, I'm not really going to die. Satan says, you won't surely die." And they thought, "Well, surely God is going to be okay if I just take this one fruit." And we begin to start making rules, justifying things that God does not say are okay. When we begin, when we have so much knowledge that we just think we know it all. And sometimes that can also be what hinders us. That can be something that provides us with that false sense of security. And so when life starts getting difficult and our faith, our trust isn't in God, isn't in what is actually a real sense of security, we start to turn to things that will diminish. We start to turn to things that are fleeting, that cannot provide us with salvation. And we begin to blame God. We begin to question God. We begin losing our faith. We need to turn to God. We need to look to God to have security in this life. Back in Mark chapter 4, in verse 39, after the disciples weighed Jesus, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We have to understand that God is in control. He's in control of our lives. He's in control of the nations of the world. I know it's so easy to look out, to watch the news, listen to the radio, and just think about how bad things are sometimes. And it's easy to get discouraged. Maybe we become anxious about those things. But maybe it's that way because we don't fully trust in God. Maybe it's that way because we trust our bank accounts more. Maybe it's that way because we see ourselves getting older and can't do as much as we used to do. And we begin to lose a sense of independence when all of our lives we've just felt like we can handle it all and do it all without the help of anyone, including God. We have to put our trust in God. Jesus was in full control of that storm. And the disciples should have known that. And yet Jesus teaches them a great lesson. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. But He shows them ultimately that storm wasn't going to kill them, because that wasn't what He wanted. His will was that they would be saved. And He calms the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." The truth is that we can only find peace in this life when we trust and when we rely on God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, we think we can find rest in our homes, in our safe places. And maybe we do, temporarily. But that safety, that security is fleeting. It's not everlasting. Also, Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The power of prayer is real, it's great, and it's a benefit that we as children of God can enjoy. People in the world that have no relationship with God, they don't enjoy the benefits that we as children of God can enjoy. They don't enjoy the benefits of true peace. Philippians chapter 4 here, verse 7, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding." The world can't understand the peace that we as Christians have in God. That is why we, as children of God, can go about our lives, regardless of what is going on outside. That is why we can go along and live in peace, live in happiness, live with hope, because we know where our security is found. And that's in the true God. A few examples, a few characters of the Bible that I think about. When you think about just turmoil, you think about situations that might would cause fear, anxiety, maybe would cause someone to have a lack of faith. I think about Nehemiah. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has just received not so good report. His brethren come back and they tell him that the wall of Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's been torn down. The gates have been burned down. The people are in distress. And so Nehemiah, he's greatly saddened by what he hears. His country is destroyed. The people have been scattered, have been taken as slaves. And everything just seems to be falling apart. And what Nehemiah does in chapter 1, he prays to God. In his prayer, he reminds God that He had made a promise that if they strayed from Him, that He would turn them over. But that if they were faithful to Him, that if they were righteous and turned to Him, that He would provide salvation to them. So in chapter 2, Nehemiah, being the cupbearer for the king, he comes into the presence of the king, and the king notices something right away. He notices that Nehemiah is sad, that his countenance has fallen. And this is not really a good thing for Nehemiah. But the king questions him about it, ask him what's going on, why he's sad. And what Nehemiah does before he gives an answer to the king, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 4, Nehemiah 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah, before, he had already prayed in chapter 1. He had already prayed that God would help him to find favor before the king. And then the king questions him. He asks him, "What is it that's going on? What do you request?" Nehemiah bows down. He prays to God. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then in verse 6, we're told that the king found favor, and he allows Nehemiah to do that, to go back, to begin rebuilding. But what is it? Where is it that Nehemiah was able to find this sense of security? Everything around him was falling apart. The city, country that he lived in had been torn apart. His people had been taken captive. And he's in this place where it seems like there's no hope. But what he turns to, who he turns to, is God, is the real sense of security. And he finds it. And because he relies on God, because he trusts in God, God provides for him. Just like Jesus told us in Matthew 6, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other things will be provided to us. I'm also reminded of Daniel and his friends. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends, as young people, they're taken to Babylon, and they're specially chosen to come serve for the king. And what they have to do is they have to eat of the king's delicacies, they have to drink of the wine. And as Jews, as people of God, they weren't authorized to do that. And you begin to think, you know, as young people, they might say, "Well, we're really in no position to kind of, you know, claim to make a statement about what we want. We're not in any position as servants here to this foreign king, as slaves, to be making a request." But yet it was because of Daniel's faith, because of his trust in God, that he makes a request that they may not have to go through that trial. The key verse is Daniel 1 verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel wasn't going to disobey God. Daniel knew that even if this was going to cost him his life, he wasn't going to go through with that. He had already purposed in his heart that he was going to be faithful, that he was going to trust God, regardless of what might be going on around him. And then in Daniel chapter 3, you remember his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're faced with this challenge. They're faced with what the king has asked them to do is he's created this golden statue and they are to bow down to it and to worship it. They knew that that would not please God. And so they're asked to do that and they say, "We're not going to." And the king approaches them and he says he's going to give them one more try. They're going to play the instruments, and I want you to bow down to the statue. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They had already purpose in their heart. They had decided that whatever it was that they were to be faced with, to be challenged with, if it didn't go, if it wasn't according to God's will, they weren't going to do it. Their security was placed in God. Could it have brought awful consequences? Yes. Did it bring awful consequences? Well, it could have. But God provided for them. He provided safety and security. But they said, they knew that even if it meant that they needed to lose their life in order to stay true to God, they're willing to do that. Because they knew that God could provide them with eternal peace, with an eternal salvation. And as children of God, that's exactly what we can also enjoy. The benefits that people of the world that don't have a relationship with God, they don't have. But we as children of God, we have hope. We have peace in this life. Because we know that this isn't our eternal home. This isn't the end of it. There's something far greater. I want to finish up by just reading a few passages in Psalm. Psalm chapter 18. I'm going to read through these rather quickly. Psalm 18, verse 2. But I want you to think about the words. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And lastly, Psalm chapter 71. The first three verses. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. God is our rock. He's our fortress. He's immovable. He's going to be there as long as we seek Him, as long as we put our trust in Him. He will provide for us. He's promised to provide salvation. He's promised to provide refuge and a sense of security that cannot be taken from us. This morning, are you enjoying that peace that Jesus brings us? Are you enjoying this life because you know that you have a fortress and a rock that is God? You can do that. But if you're not a child of God, you don't have that relationship, you don't have those benefits until you enter into that relationship that God wants you to have with Him. He wants you to put your trust in Him. He wants you to be able to live your life without fear, without anxieties. He wants you to trust and to confide in Him. Will you do that this morning? Lastly, I just want to read Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord truly is a tower that will never be brought down. Those that are righteous, His children will run to Him and will find safety. We find safety in God. We find true security there. We don't have to worry about our lives. We don't have to worry about what this life, what can harm us, what can be done to us, because we know that in God, He's our refuge. He's promised us salvation. And even if this life is challenging at times, we know that there's something much better that awaits us. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to think about it. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.